Okay, so today we are in part 11. Okay, part 11, Peace in a World Not His, part 11. And we're going to start looking at the process as we're starting to wrap this thing up, and the process of how we can have peace in a world not his. And we're going to be dealing with the idea of waiting, seeking, and being strong. Okay? Those are sort of the three key phrases or words that we're going to deal with here as we lead towards the close. I don't know if we're going to get that done in one or two, how many parts here, but we are getting closer to wrapping up as we get the, you know, we've already dealt with understanding what causes us to not have peace and how we should have peace and that kind of thing. Because after all, Yeshua did tell us in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 51. All right? Isaiah 51. And we're going to deal with a lot of verses, you know, as we start to come to the close, that deal with future events. Because after all, this world that's not his is not going to stay not his. That's just the state it's in right now. Right now, it's a world that's not his. And so that's why there's a struggle to have peace. If it was his world, it wouldn't be a struggle to have peace. But it will be his world. And so that's what we're looking forward to. So chapter 51, and we'll begin in verse 1 of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, seeking Yahweh. Look to the rock you were hewn from and to the hole of the pit you were dug from. So I'm going to stop right there for a second. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Now, I know that that's not what you hear in a Sunday church every week, the idea that you need to pursue righteousness. You're told that you can't do anything for that. It would have to be done for you. You're saying, no, you need to pursue righteousness because that's, in essence, how you seek Yahweh. He says, those of you who are pursuing righteousness, seeking Yahweh, he says, look to the rock you were hewn from and to the hole of the pit you were dug from. In other words, don't forget where you came from, but understand that you came through a journey, but all the way back to the beginning, you started off being a creation of the Creator. So you have the rock you were hewn from, but also the pit you were dug from. So you have those combination of thoughts that you have to deal with. He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was alone when I called him, and I blessed him and increased him. Some of you were, or maybe even still are, alone when he called you. Well, you have good company. Abraham was alone when he called him. Nobody else in his family. Now, he did have those that would go with him when he journeyed out, and he had his nephew, but the thing is, he basically was alone. He says, so you can relate. See, this is a passage talking to a group of people about some future events, and he's trying to say, take comfort in knowing that you come through a journey that is common enough. It's not just you that have experienced this. He says, but yet, even though he called Abraham alone, he said, he was alone when I called him, and I blessed him, and I increased him. And for a lot of you, that has happened in just coming here. And now you are not alone, and you have been increased. As a matter of fact, this whole group keeps growing and increasing. For Yahweh shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places, for he makes her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness are found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of song. That's what's coming. It's not now, but it's what's coming. He says, listen to me, my people. Who's he talking to? My people. Okay, he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to the people that fall into the group called my people. Those would be covenanted Israelites, my people. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the Torah goes forth from me, and my right ruling, I said, is a light to the peoples. So the Torah is to enlighten and shed light on everything, on you, on others, on the world that we see, on where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. I said it's a light to all peoples. My righteousness is near, my deliverance shall go forth, and my arms judge peoples. Coastlands wait upon me, and for my arm they wait expectantly. So this is the key. He's telling us, hey, you came from this place, You were alone, like Abraham. He's now blessing us. He's now going to increase us. And also, he expects while we're going through this whole process that not only are we seeking him, but we're going to wait upon him, but not just to wait, but to wait in a certain way, expectantly. He wants us to wait expectantly. You have to have an expectancy of what's coming. That's called our hope. That's our faith and our hope in what he says will come. So we have to have an expectancy. That's why we quoted that Yeshua, you know, we quote how, you know, he was willing to go through what he went through, the horrific experience at the end of his life, with the expectancy of what was going to come next. And it was the expectancy that enabled him to go through that horrible, just terrible thing that he went through, the scourging and the crucifying and everything else that he went through, because he knew what was coming. And we go through some pretty horrific things ourselves, but we should be able to handle that. And nothing to compare with what Yeshua did and what he experienced. Yeah, we whine a whole lot more than he did. Oh, but he was Messiah. Well, was he able to go through it because he was Messiah, or was he Messiah because he was able to go through it? Okay, think about that. Because you're going to say, well, he was Messiah. Of course he could go through it. No, he's Messiah because he could go through it. Okay? And you want to be like him. And he knows you can go through it. So we ought to wait expectantly. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish like smoke and the earth wear out like a garment, and those who dwell in it die as gnats, but my deliverance is forever and my righteousness is not broken. So he's trying to say, look, everything that you see here is transient. He said, but there's something that is not transient, something that remains forever. He goes, my deliverance, my righteousness is forever, is not broken. Because now you say, well, it says even the heavens are going to vanish. Well, we get that in Revelation. We're told there's a new heavens and a new earth because the former ones had passed away. So even the heavens and all the physical things that we think of as being so permanent are not as permanent as his deliverance and righteousness. Listen to me, verse 7, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my Torah, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings. Listen to me, you who have a relationship with righteousness. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, you've heard me a million times, so you know why I say it that way. But maybe somebody new doesn't know. You know, if they're new to this, they don't know how I teach this. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, a people in whose heart is the Torah. And that's how you have a relationship with the righteousness, because you've taken the Torah and you've laid it up in your heart. And there are lots of verses to talk about you laying up his word in your heart, his instructions in your heart. So he's saying, listen to me. Remember, he's talking about the who? He says, the my people, my nation, you guys listen to me. You who have a relationship with righteousness, a people in whose heart is my Torah, do not fear the reproach of men. He didn't say that there would or would not be, you know, maybe in case it happens. He says there will be reproach from men. Don't fear it. It's going to happen, but don't fear it. Don't be afraid of their revilings. It's going to happen, but don't fear it. That's part of how you have peace in a world not his. Because in the world not his, man will revile you. Man will reproach you. You guys have all experienced that. Some of you experience it still like on a regular basis. Family members, friends, coworkers, whatever. Okay? Sadly, even people who claim to be walking the same walk as you, but they walk it slightly different, so they're going to reproach you and revile you. Certainly they do that to me. They do it to you as well. Some of you get reproached and reviled because you listen to me. This is because that group of people that's doing the reproaching and reviling has not grown to the place that they need to grow to. So you got to ask yourself, am I doing it? Am I doing it to others? This is the constant encouragement and sort of correction that I give you guys is, please do not do these things on your Facebook and social media and everything else. Stop coming across in that corrective, judging, hierarchical, like meaning, you know, holier than thou, whatever thing, where you want to get in everybody's face who's doing whatever, Sunday, eating pork, keeping Christmas, whatever they're doing, that you want to go get all, and you think you have, especially you get this funny meme looking thing. Well, you know what? Funny is not funny at someone else's expense. It may make you laugh, that doesn't mean it's funny. Okay? Because it's not going to be funny to them. So he's telling us we need to, if we have a relationship with righteousness, a relationship with his word, we need to not fear the reproach of men or their revilings. We need to have a patient waiting with expectancy while that's all happening around us. Don't respond. Don't react. Vengeance is mine, he tells us. He says, I got this under control. I'll handle it. I will not be mocked. People will reap what they sow. You don't need to worry about all that. Wait patiently. And while you're waiting patiently, have a thick skin, have your armor on, and let it all just bounce off of you and roll off as the proverbial, like water off the back of a duck, right? It just sort of washes right off. Just let it roll right off. Wash right over you. Don't even worry about it. Okay, wait patiently. Let's go now to Psalm 34. Tehillim, Psalm 34. And we're going to read a good chunk of this. Let's see, we'll begin in verse 1, Psalm 34. I bless Yahweh at all times. His praise is continually in my mouth. Okay, we can just stop there. If you could figure that verse out, that'll fix everything. That'll straighten out all the worry, all the whining and complaining, all of the fear, all the anxiety. If you can bless Yahweh at all times and have his praise be continually in your mouth, that will resolve almost all your psychological and emotional problems. Right there. So you may want to ask yourself, or write that verse down, verse 1, 34, verse 1. Go home, figure that out. Figure out, how do I bless Yahweh at all times? That means circumstance irrelevant. The circumstance is not relevant to whether you bless him or not. I bless him under every circumstance. Continually, that comes out of my mouth, praise for him. That's hard. It's hard to whine and complain and all the other stuff if you're continually praising him at all times. My being makes its boast in Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, make Yahweh great with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, so there we start with, that's the first point in this little section we're going to read is verse 4. Remember I said waiting? And with waiting, then there comes seeking. So while you're waiting, and you're not complaining, and you have expectancy, you're also seeking. He says, I sought Yahweh, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. So how did he deliver him from all the fears? Well, he had to wave his magic fear hand and said, dissipate all the fear. Fear be gone. No, in seeking Yahweh, you get the comfort of knowing that there is a plan. See, it's the emunah that delivers you out of fear. It's the expectancy and the trust that he will deliver what he's promised you that you're expecting. And so when you seek him and you trust him, he delivers you from all your fears. Because you're not afraid of what man can do to you. Because whatever man does to you has zero effect on what you're expecting. It's just something that may happen along the way to what you're expecting. On the way to what you're expecting, you may get injured, you may get sick, you may suffer from poverty, you may suffer from relationships, you may suffer from all kinds of things. You may gain wealth and lose wealth. You may be poor, you may be this, you may be that. Doesn't matter. You can go through all kinds of experiences that unless those experiences derail the ability to bless Yahweh at all times and praise him continually from your mouth and keep your expectancy in him and have the Torah laid up in your heart. As long as that stays the case, the experience is irrelevant. The experience is just there to help you to grow in those other areas. And so here he's saying, look, I've sought Yahweh and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Not because he just delivered you out of the situation. He doesn't say, he delivered me from all of my situations. He said, he delivered me from my fears. Some of the situations remained, but I was no longer afraid of them. And that's the key. He doesn't say, let's remember, sometimes what it says is important. Sometimes what it doesn't say is even more important. Let's see what it doesn't say. I saw Yahweh and he answered me and he delivered me from my challenge. See, it doesn't say that. He delivered you from the emotional part of it. The challenge may have remained, but there's no more fear. You know, this was something God did for me when I was a little child and I had a fear of dying. I had some relatives that had died and I first came to understand what death was. And so even though I was only a young child, I mean, I was, you know, single digits, you know, 7, 8, 6, 5, something like that. And I had a terrible fear of dying. And he delivered me from the fear. It didn't change that I knew someday that could be something in my future, right? But I wasn't afraid of it anymore. See, that's the thing, is that some of you are afraid, which is why you have challenges in your relationships. Okay, this is especially challenging for the ladies with their husbands. You're afraid he's going to mess it up, ruin the whole thing, whatever, not provide. You're afraid, and because you're afraid, you overreact or you usurp or you do something else. And guys, on your side, you don't try things because you're afraid that you're going to mess it up and then you're going to be picked on or ridiculed or mocked or some other thing and you'll be embarrassed. Fear is derailing all of these things. But if you seek Yah, you seek the Father and the Creator, he can deliver you from the fear part. And then the other things can play out as necessary. Go listen to the Fear of Yahweh teaching for more on that subject, okay? But the key thing is you have to seek it out. Verse 5, they looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor one cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all of his distresses. Now again, this poor one cried out and was saved out of his distresses. That doesn't mean that the situation's all resolved, but he was no longer distressed by them. Let's be careful. That doesn't mean that some of the things that were distressing were not resolved and fixed and intervened on. I'm just saying is, don't necessarily jump to that conclusion that by removing distress, it removed the thing that you were feeling distressed about. You can feel shalom in a situation where previously you would have been distressed, even though the situation itself changed zero. You changed in how you looked at the situation, okay? Verse 7, the messenger of Yahweh encamps all around those who fear him and rescues them. But you see, that's why you're going to have to go back, and that verse is probably in the Fear of Yahweh teaching. You need to just go back to that teaching and understand that if you can learn to truly fear him correctly, you'll never be afraid of anything or anyone again, okay? So I'm not going to say more about that verse at this point. Go listen to the other teaching. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. This is the key to everything we've said up to this point. You heard, you understood, you got information. Now to get the relational part, you have to actually taste it. How do you taste of it? It's not like it's something you can put in your mouth and taste of it. You taste of it by actually giving it a shot. You do what he says and see what happens. That's how you taste of it. It's like you're making a recipe and you're cooking the food and you're wondering, I wonder if it tastes good. The only way to find out is to do what? Take some and put it in your mouth. Well, you're wondering if this thing that Yahweh's promising you actually works. There's only one way to find out. You have to do it. You can't find out without doing it. Just like you can't find out what something tastes like without putting it in your mouth to taste it. You did the ingredients. You put it all together. So you have the recipe, but you got to put it together and taste it. So he's telling you, you have to taste of Yahweh. See that he is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Fear Yahweh, you his set apart ones. For there is no lack to them who fear him. There's no lack. No lack, not in general, like you have abundance coming out of overflow. You will not lack any good thing. You will not lack anything you need. Need meaning to get you from here to what you're expecting. Not what you're expecting from your personal, what he told you to expect. The expectancy and what he has promised. He will give you everything you need for that. You will never lack what's necessary for that. Let's not turn this into a health, wealth gospel. And he said, well, you'll never lack. No, you'll never lack what? What you need to make this journey. For there's no lack to them who fear him. Young lions have lacked and been hungry, but those who seek Yahweh lack not any good matter. Come, you children, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life, who loves many days in order to see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, sounds like he's being redundant there a little bit. Seek peace. Think of seek peace as something you desire. You want it, so you're kind of looking for it. But then he wants you to actually pursue it, which is a much more active thing. Not just looking for something. You're actively going out and aggressively going out. I'm pursuing it. And we talked about in the previous 10 parts a lot about how that would be played out. So you don't have to have me reiterate that right here. He said again in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is a man that desires life? You desire life. You love many days. And so in order to see good, you need to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Watch what we say. We talked about that quite a bit when we went through the book of James, right? Watch the tongue. It's a powerful tool for good and also for evil. He says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears unto their cry. Okay, so this is what we need to understand as we're going through this. He is wanting us, he's wanting us to have this peace even though we're in a world not his. We can seek it. We can pursue it. If we can get our fear under control, fear him and not everything else, we can have peace amongst the chaos. We can have peace amongst all the confusion. We can have peace while things are not very peaceful around you. Okay, but you can have that, but you're going to have to seek it and pursue it, and you're going to have to do all the other pieces. Look, we talked about food a few minutes ago. You can't leave any of the items out of a recipe and expect it to taste right. He's giving you the recipe through these different here a little, there a little verses, not all in one place, but we're piecing it together so you understand the formula, the recipe, the process that leads to the result you want, which is peace. So let's hopefully embrace that as we're going through this. Let's go to chapter 27. We'll stay in the Psalms here. That was a last-minute change in my notes, so we'll just move something around here. Chapter 27, we'll read one verse, the last one. Wait on Yahweh, be strong, and let him strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh. We've read this in a few places. We can find it in a lot more places, the idea of waiting on him. You know, we look at Moses by the sea when he said, be still, and see the deliverance. Wait on him. We mess things up so often because we have no patience. I have that t-shirt, so I'm not judging you at all. I'm telling you, I've got a whole closet full of those t-shirts. We have a challenge with being patient and waiting on him. We want to force the issue. You are to seek and pursue, but you are not to force and usurp and overstep. Be patient. Seek peace, pursue peace. When he says seek peace and pursue peace, what is he talking about there? Your behavior. How you interact with the world and with each other and with other people. When he says wait, you're waiting on the part that is not you. The part that comes from outside. Wait on him, but you pursue in your own behavior that which brings and is seeking of peace. You see the two differences? Your part is very active. Seek it, pursue it, do, walk, etc. The stuff that you cannot control, wait. Wait on that which is not you, that you do not have authority over, that you do not have control over, but pursue that which you do have authority over and that you do control, which is just you. Okay? Hopefully that makes some sense. Let's go to chapter 31. We'll stay in the Psalms here for a couple of more places. It's chapter 31, and we'll read verse 24. Also the last verse. Be strong and let him strengthen your heart, all you who are waiting for Yahweh. So now, in the previous verse that we read, where it says, wait on Yahweh, be strong, that was chapter 27, here the same thing, be strong. Be strong. So what can we say about what that means? So when you hear the word strong, you might think of one of two things. At least this, two things immediately pop into my mind. One is toughness. Be strong. Be tough. In other words, you're going to have to endure something. It's going to take some strength. You also have the idea of strength coming from something that builds muscle, like exercise or lifting weight. The idea of you become stronger by exerting an effort. So he's telling you that in waiting, you're also going to have to be strong. That's where the endurance comes in. Go listen to the endure and receive the crown of life teaching. To endure is going to take internal strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. You're going to have strength, not muscular strength. But it's going to be the kind that's in your head and in your heart. He says, be strong and let him strengthen your heart. He says, all you who are waiting for Yahweh. See, that's where we talk about having no quit in you. It's going to take heart. We talk about that many times, the idea that you have to have heart in this pursuit of the kingdom, this pursuit of the forever. It's going to take a lot of heart. And we've used the analogy in sports where we talk about a team that either has, you know, they gave it up, they mailed it in, they quit. We may use all these other idioms. And other teams, no matter what happened, there was no quit in them. We say that team had heart. They didn't win, or maybe they did win. It doesn't matter the result. Either way, we saw the heart, that there was no quit. We've watched some very, very talented, very expensive athletes quit and have no heart. We've seen very much the opposite also with people that were not so expensive, not so famous, not so talented, but they didn't have any quit in them. They had a lot of heart. Because a lot of us who are fans, and I'm a fan, right? You have your teams that you might like and you're a fan. There's nothing more frustrating than a fan watching their team quit and just mail it in. That's the phrase we would use in sports, right? They just mailed it. In other words, they might as well have not shown up. They might as well have just mailed it in, okay? Because you could see they weren't playing. There was no, the heart wasn't in it. There was no effort. This verse and these other verses which are connecting waiting with strength are telling you this is going to take strength, effort. Don't buy into the lies told to you for the last 2,000 years about how it's all done for you and you don't need to put in any effort. To have peace in a world not his, to live and be in but not of this world is not easy. It takes effort. And that effort means that you have to have an internal strength that comes from a proper fear of Yah and not a fear of man. A proper expectancy. You're not going to endure unless you expect. If you quit, it's because you already decided that you're not going to get there. You put in the effort because you know you can still get there. So you keep going and you don't quit and you don't quit and you don't quit. There's story after story, if you ever did personal development, if you ever studied success, story after story of unbelievable wealth and success that happened when others had given up and somebody else kept in. I mean, people who had gold mines that literally quit just short of the quote-unquote mother lode. But because they gave up, they fell only a few feet short. And somebody else came in and kept going and ended up with the jackpot, so to speak. It's you have to keep going. If you're convinced it's there, then you have to keep going. The expectancy has got to be there. So he says, be strong and let him strengthen your heart. He's going to strengthen your heart how? How do we have our muscles get stronger? We do something called resistance training. You push up against or pull against a resistance, a force that's resisting your effort. That is how you get stronger, by going up against a resistance. That's why he allows us to be in a world not his, because we're facing a lot of resistance. So it's designed to strengthen you. He says, be strong and let him strengthen your heart. So your heart has to come up against resistance. Some of you are thinking, I got plenty of that in my family, in my work, in my... Well, then stop whining about it. Recognize it's supposed to strengthen you. The world is your emotional, spiritual, and mental gym. And unlike the gyms that got closed down because of the pandemic, this gym is always open. 24/7. 365. Okay? You interact with people... you're going to have the opportunity to work out against some resistance. Okay? He says, but this is to be done in the context of all you who are waiting on him. You're waiting for Yahweh. But while you're waiting, he expects you not just to be sitting and doing nothing. He wants you to be pursuing peace. He wants you to be going through the exercising that he wants you to do to get in good shape in your heart. We'll call it the emotional, psychological, and spiritual version of cardiovascular workout. It's for your heart. Okay? The treadmill of life, we'll call it. So everybody thinks, I want to get off the treadmill. Maybe it's not so much getting off of it, just looking at it differently. Picturing it differently, perceiving it differently. All right? Let's go to chapter 29. Just turn over to the previous page or two here, and we'll look at verse 11. We're still in the Psalms, and the last verse there. Yahweh gives strength to his people. Yahweh blesses his people with peace. So again, we've talked about that this whole thing with strength, and now we added the word that he gives and blesses his people who are being strengthened, who are waiting. Remember, we're piecing the whole picture together. All of the processes, all of the protocols that go together, that this then brings the blessing of peace. And notice that these are the last verses of these Psalms, because he wants us to finish the thought with that he will strengthen us, and that we're going to be able to have this expectancy, and we're going to wait and be strong, and he's going to be blessing us with peace. Go to chapter 37 in the Psalms here. And we'll begin in verse 1 here. We'll read about 11 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of unrighteousness, for they soon wither like grass and fade like green plants. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the earth and feed on steadfastness. And delight yourself in Yahweh and let him give you the desires of your heart. Let me stop there and kind of break this down a little bit. First of all, he says, stop fussing and fretting over all this other stuff that's going on around you. You are on purpose, his purpose, in a world not his, where there are going to be evildoers and workers of unrighteousness. So why does this cause you to fuss and fret and be envious and everything else? And you're thinking, well, I'm not envious of them. Well, yes, you are sometimes, because they're seeming to have what you want while doing things that you know they shouldn't do, and you don't think that's fair. You don't think it's fair that they're able to do these things that you've been told you can't do, and they seem to be getting the results you want. You want them to suffer and not get the results you want while doing the things you can't do. And then you do the things that you know you're supposed to do, and you don't get the result they get. That doesn't seem right to you. So you envy them. And he says, why are you doing that? He said, they're going to just wither like grass and fade like green plants. In other words, it's just temporary. He said, but you are to trust in Yahweh and do good. Good is defined. Go listen to well done, good and trustworthy servant. The first part of that is all about defining what good is according to Yahweh, because there's none good but one. So only those things of Yahweh are good. And he defines them through the thing called the Torah. He tells you what's good. He says, dwell in the earth and feed on, this is the key to what we've been talking about, waiting and all this other stuff, is steadfastness. So what is steadfastness? You're doing consistently steadfast what you're supposed to be doing. He doesn't say just to dwell in the earth and feed on steadfastness after for no reason. He says, I want you to do good. How do I want you to do it? In a steadfast way. I want you to do it by not stopping, continuously going forward, relentlessly pursuing his things. Be steadfast, reliable, consistent. Delight yourself in Yahweh and let him give you the desires of your heart. Now, he didn't just say, see, this is what will happen. You will go listen to a mainstream person or some other person, and they're going to read you just verse 4. Delight in Yahweh and let him give you the desires of your heart. Just delight in him. And he wants you to not fret and fuss over evildoers, no envy for workers of unrighteousness. He says, do good and do it relentlessly, consistently. Then he says, delight in Yahweh, because Yahweh told you that's what you need to do. And he's going to then give you the desires of your heart. But if you're doing these other things, your heart's going to desire good things, because you're not going to be envying the wrong things, or the fruit that people are getting doing the wrong things. See, that's why verse 6, and he shall bring your four, where did I just read the verse? Oh, sorry, verse 4, the delighting yourself comes after verses 1, 2, and 3. Make sure you have the context. You can't just have, people will do that. They'll pull verse 4 out and tell you, just delight in yourself in Yahweh. What does that mean? I don't know, sing, dance, praise, whatever. Delight in Yahweh. And he's just going to give you everything you want. No, we have to delight in the context of not fretting over evildoers, not envying workers of unrighteousness. He says, trusting in him, doing good. Then the context tells you, you should delight in him, delight in all that he has, the process he gives you, the protocols he gives you, the understanding of covenant. He says, if you will obey everything I say, I will give you all of the things that you want. Okay? It's context that is king here. We have to make sure we understand that we have that first. Verse 5, commit your way to Yahweh and trust in him and he does it. So those who read verse 4 need to continue to verse 5. Because verse 4 is being framed by those two sections. So now he's telling you that in order to be delighting in Yahweh and getting the desires of your heart, you need to commit your way to his way and trust in him and he does it. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your right ruling as midday, because you're now going to be doing his things. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Now, in this case, we're not talking about the case where Moses said, literally, stand still. In other words, calm down. Yahweh's about to literally do something you can't do. Now remember, in a situation where you have done everything you can, you do nothing. You just trust in him. In all other cases, he wants you to commit, to work, to be steadfast, etc., to pursue. So be careful with the contrast there and not getting the context wrong. Only when you have done all and you're standing, right? Paul says, and after doing all, stand, and then you sit back and you wait. Because you've done all. But if there's still stuff to do, you need to be doing. That's part of the growth pattern that he gives you. He says, rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way because of the man doing wicked devices. In other words, again, you're all messed up because your coworker and you were both given the same opportunity to make more money but work on Saturday, and they took it, and now they've got the new car and the nicer house and whatever it is, and you don't because you didn't take the opportunity to take the job that would have had you breaking the Sabbath. Be careful that you do not get caught up in fretting because of him who prospers in his way. It's an illusion. What does it, you know, benefit a man to gain all of whatever and lose his life? So you can have all of the whatever. You go get it. If you don't want to have life, go get it. You can get it. You can work on Saturday and eat whatever you want. There's nothing forcing you to do anything if you just, this is the only life you're going to have then. If you're okay with that, go ahead. But we have an expectancy. And so we act differently because we're not excited about this life being the only life. We're excited about what's coming. Now, we're still excited about this life as the opportunity to prepare for that one. And we're excited about all that he does in this life to demonstrate himself, to show us him, to create those relationships. But we're really excited about what's coming. That's the expectancy. He says, verse 8, abstain from displeasure and forsake wrath. Do not fret also to do evil. Abstain from displeasure. Okay, you all need to become celibate displeasurers. Abstain. Because you guys are all busy dealing with displeasure. It's so easy to get you into that mindset of displeasure. Okay, let that whole thing go. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. I get a lot of phone calls. Guess what the phone calls almost always have? Somebody on the other side of the phone fretting. And I'm not picking on you. This is what we do as human beings. We fret over things. I'm not saying you shouldn't call when you do that. You should, so that I can help you stop doing that. And that's really the goal when I have you on the phone, is to get you to move from that place emotionally into a better place so that things can then resolve themselves. Okay? Verse 9, for evildoers are cut off, But those who wait on Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. That's the expectancy. Don't look at the delusional place we live in and think they're going to get everything. They just may have more than you right now. You're going to inherit the earth. But you're not going to if you're doing it by pursuing it the way they're pursuing it. That's going to end up being, you know, grass that withers and green plants that fade. But you're going to have what remains forever. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wrong is no more, and you shall look on his place, but it is not. But the meek ones shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in plenty of peace. This is the opposite of the Left Behind series. The evildoers are taken away and the righteous are left behind. I never could understand how when you watch those movies or read those books, how somehow this makes any sense to you, that the creator of the universe is just going to spontaneously disappear whatever percentage of people on the planet so that cars will crash and planes will crash and all this other stuff is going to happen and people are going to not know what's going on, and somehow it's good for people to just be all confused and lost and upset and where did everybody go? Like, this is our, your creator is going to do this to everybody. Makes no sense. And that's not the way it works, you know, works through. By the way, in case you're really not clear on all of that, if you go to the end of Proverbs chapter 2, I believe it is, all right, at the end of Proverbs 2, it says, verse 21, for the straight shall dwell in the earth and the perfect be left in it, but the wrong shall be cut off from the earth and the treacherous ones plucked out of it. That is the opposite of what, no shock there, right? It's the opposite of what mainstream has been teaching everybody for the last couple of thousand years. Okay? The righteous get to stay and the wrong and the evil get plucked out. But not like they show you in the movies, like spontaneously they just all disappear and create all kinds of chaos and havoc. It's going to play out, as it says in Scripture, through judgment, through the king returning, etc. Okay? There's a process to this. It's not just all of a sudden you wake up and where did everybody go? Okay? That's just fantasy craziness for the movies. All right? Okay. Let's go to Psalm 119. We read this verse yesterday. We talked about it, I think, last time. It's one of Rabbi Tom's favorite verses to quote. Okay? Verse 165. Actually, if I just told you go to verse 165, you should know where to find it. There's only one verse 165 in your Bible. Wouldn't be tough to find where it's at. Great peace of those loving your Torah, and for them there is no stumbling block. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no stumbling block. There's nothing to trouble your heart. He says, great peace of those loving his instruction. See, if I put it the way the world would put it in the translation, it would trigger a already well-implanted response. If I said, great peace of those loving his law. Ooh, law. Ugh. Awful, horrible things. No. Great peace of those loving his instruction on how to receive peace and blessing and joy, etc. See, but a lot of translations will put the word law in there, and that scares everybody. Great peace of those loving his guidance, his instruction, his counsel. For them, there is no stumbling block. It's a much, I think, clearer way for you to embrace that verse and that understanding. Okay, now let's go to Jeremiah 30, which is the section that I actually moved from earlier. You didn't know that, but I'm telling you anyway. I did that during the praise time while he was singing. I don't know why, but you'll see. I just think it fits in better in the flow here. Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. Yirmiyahu. Chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Yirmiyahu from Yahweh saying, thus spoke Yahweh Elohim of Israel saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For look, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall turn back the captivity of my people Israel and Yehuda, declares Yahweh, and I shall bring them back to the land that I gave their fathers and let them possess it. And these are the words Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and Yehuda. Okay, so who's speaking here? Yahweh is. What's the subject of the conversation? His plan for Yisrael and Yehuda. So this is the two houses that at this point have been split and divided, and his plan to bring them back. There is no verse anywhere. Go look at the Discovering Your Identity teaching. Follow that through. There is nowhere anywhere for the Gentiles as Gentiles. There's something for all Gentiles who choose not to stay Gentile. So this isn't a negative against you being Gentile. Almost all of you started out that way. But understand, his plan is for Israel and Judah. And so he's going to tell you, the days are coming when I shall do these things. Just like in Ezekiel, when it talks about the coming together of the two sticks. Just like what it talks about in Jeremiah 31. We're almost there in the next chapter. And he talks about the renewing of covenant. It's not between him and Gentiles and the church and all these other things that usurp and undermine and replace the truth. Once there was an Israel and a Judah, this whole thing is about them all the way to Revelation, the end, all the way to maps, okay, which is past the end of your book, all right? Do not confuse it. There is no, they blew it, it's our turn now. Oh yeah, they blew it. But he's telling you he's going to restore those that messed it up. And we're going to read a bunch of verses that deal with that as part of this understanding of peace in a world not his. Now, they were not keeping covenant, so he sent them out into and dispersed them into this world not his. Okay, you don't want to listen to me? So go enjoy that and see how wonderful that is. You think that's so great. You want to follow them and do what they do? Go play with the pigs. Go do what you need to do. It's like the prodigal son story. Here's your inheritance. Go squander it. Go out there and hang out. And then envy those that are eating, you know, even the food they feed to pigs. He says, declare to them, Yahweh says, there's a time that's coming. The day is coming when I shall turn back the captivity of my people, Israel and Yehuda. I'm going to bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers and let them possess it. And these are the words which Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For this is what Yahweh said. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see if a man is giving birth. Why do we see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Oh, for great is that day, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So he's giving this metaphor. He said, look, up to this point when I intervene and deliver them, they're going to be trembling and afraid and not have peace. Then Yeshua comes and says, I'm starting the process. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In other words, I'm going to show you that you can have peace where others will not have peace. He says, they're all like in birth pains. They're all like those that are, the men are like holding their loins, like they're pregnant women, like they're going to give birth. Because ladies, you know, and men who've watched, it's a painful experience. And so you're going through the pains and the contract. That's what these men are all doing. I remember, okay, I guess I won't tell them. You want to hear it anyway? I remember when I was, okay, years ago, many, many years ago, I was in my 20s. I was in a martial arts class, and the teacher had us in a dance studio doing the class, which means that we had a very hard hardwood floor, okay, that we were doing this on. No pads, no mats, hardwood floor, okay? And at the end of the class, or times during the class, he would have us sit in a typical martial arts position, which means you're sitting on your legs with your foot on the top, you know, your top of your foot laid flat on the floor, and you're sitting on your heels. Okay? And that hurts, by the way. There's only skin and bone there on the top of your foot. Okay? And so you're sitting on that on a hardwood floor. And the teacher's talking what seems like will never stop. And you're sitting there. And you're supposed to be sitting there with your hands on your thighs, just sitting, quiet, just not saying anything. And you hear, and it's almost all men in the class, almost all black belts too, this particular teacher. And, you know, you could hear the moaning. And he would say, ladies, what's the matter? You sound like you're about to give birth. I mean, it was this. Because we're all like, you know, because it hurt to sit there. Of course, then he did something that if I wasn't there, I wouldn't have believed it. But then he was like, well, if it hurts so much, lift your legs up. And he literally just elevated, he was sitting the same as we were, but he wasn't complaining. Lifted his legs up, said he was literally only on the flat of his toes. And now you're not supposed to move, but the three guys next to me and I just went like this. Because we couldn't believe that he had it. Well, never mind. He was like, well, it hurts so much, lift your legs up. Come off your foot. What do you mean, come off? And he did it. And he didn't just like flip his legs up and fall right back. He held it there for like 15 seconds. I was like, okay, I give up. I clearly don't know how to do that. So anyway, he had that much control over the muscles of his body. It wasn't magic. It wasn't paganism. He just had control over his body. Some of you guys all think that all that stuff is whatever. But anyway, you can't believe the emails I'm going to get now because I mentioned the martial arts. I got one out there that says they teach people how to levitate. So I called my friend, who is also a Messianic rabbi, almost the same name as myself. He's passed away recently. But I called him up because we had the same teachers. And I said, did you ever get to take that class, the levitation class? He goes, no, I missed that one too, apparently. It sounded like a cool class, I guess. But there was no, people make stuff up. They just make stuff up. Anyway, so, but I know what that's like to have men in a room sounding like this. Because it was pain. And he said, stop, what do you, you know, you're everybody's trembling and they have fear, there's no peace. He says, but in that day, okay, he says, in that day, verse 8, he says, it shall be in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I break his yoke from your neck and tear off your bonds and foreigners no more enslave them. And they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim and David their king, whom I raise up for them. So here he's giving us prophetically, he's going to tell us this is happening in the future. He's going to say, this is something you can count on. I'm going to take you from where I sent you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to break the yoke of your bonds and tear them off. And I'm going to give you David as king. Now, there are those today, even in Orthodox Judaism, that believe in reincarnation. They think literally they're talking about literally David here. But we understand that it's pointing to Yeshua, the descendant of David. Okay? He says, I'm going to raise up this descendant of David. And he says, and you do not fear, O Yaakov, my servant, declares Yahweh, nor be discouraged, O Israel. For look, I am saving you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Yaakov shall return and have rest and be at ease with no one to trouble him. That's this section, the reason I wanted to read this, because it's going to lead into another section of verses that deal with that idea. We have a future where we will be given deliverance from all of this stuff that has no peace to a place where there is peace. And we will be at ease and have rest. That's the expectancy that we have. The expectancy that we will. He says, Yaakov shall return, have rest, be at ease, and no one to trouble him. No one to trouble him. Go to Leviticus 26. Okay, Leviticus 26. Okay, and we're going to read here verses 3 to 6. So we're going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 3, Leviticus 26. If you walk in my laws and guard my commands and shall do them. Sounds like covenant again, right? If you will walk in and guard and do. Can anybody miss the hint there about not just doing nothing, he does it all for you? You need to walk, guard, and do. We should make that into a t-shirt. Walk, guard, do. All right? Then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. And your threshing shall last till the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and shall dwell in your land safely. And I shall give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one make you afraid. And I shall clear the land of evil beasts and not let the sword go through your land. See, he said this back in Leviticus, says it again in Jeremiah. He says, I'm going to give you the peace in your land where you can lie down and no one make you afraid. This is part of the expectancy that we're waiting on. Go to Micah chapter 4. Okay. Micah chapter 4. Okay, Jonah, Micah, just to kind of help you guys out here. Nahum. Someone says, that didn't help me at all. Okay, Micah chapter 4. This reminds me back in the days when we were using the 98 scriptures. There wasn't a newer one. This is 20 years ago. And I literally tell people what page it was on. So if you could ever hear the old tapes, which you couldn't because they don't exist. Actually, I've got some back in my office. But anyway, Bob remembers. But we used to tell people, okay, turn to page 620. And then they'd all, in the old scriptures, go to 620. That would be Micah chapter 4. Now, of course, if you're in the newer scriptures, it's going to be on a different page number. You got a 98? Okay, anybody with a 98 can go to page 620. Okay. All right, Micah chapter 4, verse 1. And in the latter days, isn't that something we were already reading about in Jeremiah? We're reading about in a time called the latter days. And in those days, a day is coming. In the latter days, it shall be that the mountain of the house of Yahweh is established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Now, again, you understand the metaphor of mountains is the high point of worship, the high point of authority as worshiped, or where you would think of as mighty ones. That's why he says, I'm going to make their mountains laid low. I'm going to take their high places and lay them low. So his mountain is going to be above all mountains. Okay? And people will flow to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up. That was way off key. Never mind. Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. We sang that today, and we sang it yesterday. I said, we know we sang it as one of the songs because it's appropriate to this time. The idea of going to his mountain, right? Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. Let him teach us his ways. Let us walk in his paths. Here's that word again. We got to walk this out. For out of Zion comes forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many peoples and reprove strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither teach battle anymore. Now we should know at this point, absolutely, this is not something that has happened yet. Okay, so we know he's talking about latter days. We can refer to them, you know, we get used to the word end times. We're talking about that period of time. At the actual end events. Now, we hear this, everybody's familiar with this, and then we get to verse 4. He says, but each one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. This is what we read in Leviticus. This is what we read in Jeremiah, that they will have ease and rest and no one to make them afraid. You know, peace I leave with you. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The time is coming where all of this, now this flows from, come let us go up to the mountain, let us pursue, let us seek, let us understand his ways, let us seek his ways and walk them out. That is what leads eventually to, each one will sit under his vine and under his fig tree and no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh host has spoken. Now, fig tree and under the vine also is an idiomatic phrase often for studying of the word. You see this at one point when Yeshua seeks one of the apostles and said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. In other words, I saw you studying the word. Okay, so it's a metaphor for that. Now, then we have this really interesting verse, verse 5. Okay, this is a really powerful verse. This is in the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. It's important that you, the existing first three parts, okay? Not the mythical part four that doesn't exist. Okay. It says, for all peoples. Now, when you start off a sentence with for, it's trying to say, this is the reason. All this stuff you just read, especially this part about each one sitting under the vine and nobody making them afraid, this is why. It says, because or for all the peoples walk, each one in the name of his mighty one, but we walk in the name of Yahweh or Elohim forever and ever. That's a very strange thing. Each one's going to walk in the name of their mighty one, and that's going to not make us afraid, and it's okay, and that, what, are there other gods being talked about here? But we're going to walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, forever and ever. Interesting. What is that all about? In that future, he talks about, in parables, Yeshua does, how you may be given a city or two or three. Do you ever wonder what you're going to do in the millennium and kingdom? Well, first of all, you should have an expectancy that if you are in the first resurrection or if you're alive, that you are going to get changed and you're going to be transformed from corruptible into incorruptible, which means that you are going to be, as John refers in 1 John, that we don't know what he's like, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. And so we're going to be changed into like him, whatever that is. It's like the amoeba being turned into a human being. We're going to be from a human being turned into an Elohim type being, incorruptible. The genus, or whatever word you call, you know, the category of beings that we would call Elohim right now has two beings in it. It's going to have a lot more. Okay? And so here he tells us that people are going to walk each one in the name of one of you, while we are walking in the name of Yahweh. In other words, it's the hierarchy. Like the people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul's like, and I'm of Yeshua. And Yeshua's like, I'm of the Father. And there's heads of thousands and heads of hundreds. We see the divisions. And so you knew who your head was, whichever group you were in. Or you knew what tribe you were in, and then you were under that particular authority. And so this is an incredible, powerful verse. The reason people are not going to be afraid, the reason all of this plays out, is that there are going to be those that are mighty ones that are not pagan, that are in the proper structure, that are going to have authority to keep everybody safe. As they're doing what? As they're walking in his paths, and the word is going forth from Zion, and the Torah from Zion, and the word from Jerusalem, and people are learning and studying under their fig tree, safely learning how to do this correctly. They're going to have you, hopefully, right? You, that's our expectancy, there to keep them safe and help them and instruct them. What a great future that is. Because if you ever read that verse, you have to think, that's a very strange verse to say each one is walking in the name of his mighty one. That sounds like, according to Torah, that is a bad thing. But yet he just told you that's the reason the good things are happening. So how does that make any sense? You need more of the pieces of this puzzle. Like that we are going to be changed. And that we're going to be changed from the corruptible to incorruptible. And that we are going to be part of that family. And so if you have all of those pieces, that's why the Millennium and Kingdom teaching helps you to piece that together. That's a really, really powerful thing. Then verse 6, he says, in that day, declares Yahweh, I gather the lame and I bring together the outcast and those whom I've afflicted, and I shall make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. From that point forward, when Yeshua returns, from that point forward, there's a process that will have started at that point where this will now be his world. It doesn't mean there won't be some problems. We know about Gog and Magog and some of the other things that come at the end of the millennium, but there will still be his rulership through the whole thing. Right now, he's got hands off. He says, you guys need to learn that you can't do this yourself. This is a world not his. From this point forward, it will be a world that's his. Amen. You can clap for that. Amen. It'll be a world that is his. And that's what we need to understand. He says, from now on and forever. So let's understand that that's our expectancy, okay? We're waiting, we're seeking, and we're trying to be strong while we're waiting and seeking, knowing that at some point in the future, in the latter days, His house will be on the highest mountain. Everybody will flow to it. The word will go forth, the Torah will go forth, and you'll be able to study, learn, and grow without anyone making you afraid. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just overwhelmed with expectancy and joy, knowing that your plan, which is such a much better than anything we could have imagined, so much better than strumming a harp and just smiling at you. That Father, you actually have a plan for us, things for us to do, wonderful things to be like you and enjoy the blessing that you have in dealing with us, that we can have dealing with others as we can grow and experience that love and that provision. So Father, thank you for sharing with us through your prophets and through the word, the things that we can expect, the things that are coming, so we can look forward to them. And that Father, that we can have peace in a world not yours, knowing that the world will be again yours. And the only reason it's not at this point is because you have chosen to allow it not to be. But there will be that time when you have promised to come back and return all things to the proper order. And we have that expectancy. So, Father, we want to thank you And we want to ask that you would continue to help us to strengthen us by allowing us to go through the things that create the resistance necessary for us to grow stronger, and to give us the patience in our expectancy to handle that without the fretting and the fussing and the envy and the complaining, but to recognize that we should be praising you at all times and having your praises in our mouth at all times. So, Father, we want to thank you for all these things and look forward to what you're going to be bringing forth later. As we do all of these things, and with all the excitement and anticipation, we do so under authority. Because while it says all peoples will walk in the name of their mighty one, but we're going to walk in the name of Yahweh, our mighty one, our Elohim, we do that now. Right now, we are walking in your name. And so, Father, it's in your name, it's in Yeshua's name and authority that we come to you now asking and seeking and waiting patiently. And so we want to just come to you now in that authority, and together in agreement we say, Amen and Amen. 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 Amen.